And I want you to notice that we're going to be starting with verse 20. Do you have any clue the miracle that has taken place? And I'll tell you another reason why we have made such progress. For example, today, instead of preparing at all, because if I pray over it, I can take one word and speak for 2 hours. So I totally didn't look at my notes or the Bible. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. So that I could walk in here dull, empty, and maybe we can cover some verses. it's endless here. All right, so let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 20. But we're going to go ahead and read 20, 21, and 22. 20 deals with Isaac, 21 deals with Jacob, and 22 deals with Joseph. So Isaac was the son of Abraham, Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Joseph was the son of Jacob. So we talked about this last class, how this is an ongoing dying so that the next generation can come forth. And so you see, and it's not just with these sons. I mean, you see it with Enoch and Noah and then Abraham and on and on and on. There's a death. There's a self-giving for others, for resurrection, for an increase of Christ. In many cases, outside of the realm of what you'll ever see or experience. And we saw that with Abraham possessing the land. All right, so let's read. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. All right. While it doesn't say it here in verse 20, we know that it is a fact that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come because he was on his deathbed. Jacob here, when he was dying, Joseph here, when he died, had made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. In all three of these cases, there is a reality that is at work in the person who is prophesying. Now, let me make something clear here. And I have believed personally that you would do better with coming up with the future by making your prophecy not some weird thing that God tells you that the end of the world is going to be, 2 weeks ago or stuff like that. But these men are prophesying. These men are declaring things that are going to come to pass in the future based on death and therefore belief in resurrection. All three of them. All three of them. That's what's going on. They're all three on their deathbed. And they're all three telling of things to come. That's verse 20 right there, concerning things to come. They are telling these guys, look, here's what's going to come to pass. And I know that because I believe in life out of death. I believe in resurrection. I believe that death is the way to bring forth an increase of Christ, and you are the vessels through whom this is going to come. Because I, whether it's Isaac speaking here, or Jacob speaking here, or Joseph speaking here, they are all fathers because they were all sons. Okay, and that's good. We're getting an amen on that because what it means is that they became sons by the death of someone else. Yes. By the self-giving of someone else. And grew up and matured. And then they went into death for their sons so that their sons would become fathers. And lay down their life so that there would be a greater increase ongoing from generation to generation. Now again, just to make clear, these guys are, they know what's going to happen. They know the thing that basically is going to happen because they know that they themselves are going into death. And there is absolutely no doubt because by faith, see, all of these are by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph. They all, and remember, what we're designating here is faith is not the belief that God's going to get you out of problems. We've been saying that the faith of Hebrews 11, and it's been borne out so far in all of these verses, the faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about is a faith that believes in life out of death. It is a faith that believes that death is the answer to a greater increase of Christ. And here, it's undeniable. I mean, of all of the events, okay, now let's just, you know, I love, you know, stepping out of the religious realm of all of this junk and just looking at it real. Out of all of the things that God's got to say about the faith of Isaac or the faith of Jacob or the faith of Joseph, my God, look what Joseph went through. Out of all of the events that he picks out, he doesn't talk about like Joseph, you know, by faith he, you know, did this or bore, or he went, you know, all this kind of stuff. Every one of them, God, the eye of God, not the eye of man. We would pick so many other subjects and events to say, oh, God's really pleased with that. Oh, I was really in faith then. Oh, God was. God picks out for Isaac on your deathbed and prophesying future based on the belief of resurrection. And picks out Jacob, none of the events except on his deathbed. And Joseph, my Lord, come on. And the eye of God doesn't see all the things we think are important, doesn't see all the things that we think are going to make a difference. Oh, I had faith when I was praying for so-and-so and they got healed. Oh, I had faith. No, no, no. Faith while they're dying in a resurrection that's going to happen after they're gone. It's undeniable. It's powerful. It's a reality that few Christians have embraced because though some have been taught this teaching, many have not embraced life out of death as the way, as death as the way to bring forth more of Christ, to bring forth a resurrection, to bring forth something that is really of God. No. No, we believe, oh, it was my prayers. Oh, it was when I prayed for the sick. Oh, it was when I believed God for, you know, this or that. It was when, you know, in these men's lives, the highest moment that God says their faith stood up and was a giant in the eyes of God was when they laid down on that deathbed and had faith in what they were doing and prophesied of a resurrection for other people. That's the highest point. That's God. That's Him. That's how He sees. The problem with the church, we don't see the way God sees. The problem with the church, we're trying to do great. I mean, you know, what does that guy say? You know, Jesus was talking about it. He says, and at that day, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? And didn't we do this? And wasn't there, you know, this wonder? I mean, we were with you. We cast out devils in your name. He said, well, I don't even know you. Why do you use my name? I mean, I'm trying to give you an idea here that this guy was totally deceived when he said, well, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't I do that? God says, that's not, you know, what you're counting as something that I should honor, I don't honor that at all. Well, what do you honor? Well, let's look at Isaac over here. See him there on his deathbed? See him laying there and yet speaking of the future for others. I honor that. Well, what about, what else do you honor? See Jacob there? And I love this. I love this picture of Jacob because by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons in worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. When he wrestled with God as a young man, he wrestled with God, and God put his hip out. God didn't heal him. God wounded him. No, God changed his walk. God changed his walk. How you walk before the Lord. Because before that, he walked with pride and he walked with all of this stuff, that he could manipulate the circumstances. He could manipulate people. He could work the thing until it ended up being what God wanted. But it's not what God wanted anymore once you start manipulating everything. Once you start working it, it's of man. It's not God. God's not pleased with it. I don't care. We think it's the deed done. Well, I did this, and God's saying, I'm looking at your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God's not looking at the deeds and going, oh, that's great. God looks on the heart. He's not interested in all that kind of stuff. He's interested in the life and death of his son, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest for others. That's what he's interested in. That's what's important to him. And so Jacob, he's doing all this stuff for God. He's ripping off his brother. He's ripping off Laban. He's doing all that. He's twisting and turning, and he's going to, and I really think that Jacob with all his heart thought that he's doing the right thing. But the time comes when the Bible says, and Jacob was left alone at Peniel. Oh yeah, you got nothing left. You got no one, you got no thing that you can do. It's just you and God. And guess what? There's a wrestling match going on. You tell me that Jacob isn't full of himself. He's full of strength, full of ability, because he's going to wrestle with God and do it for quite a while. Why would he do that? Folks, If you work circumstances and you wrestle and keep trying to turn things to your liking, you do it once there, and then you do it a little bigger here on this timeline as you're going along in your life and in the Lord, and then a little more, a little more, a little more, and pretty soon you've got a lifestyle, you've got a habit of, this is the way I operate. I will talk somebody into this, or I will hint to somebody about this and that. I will get my way eventually. Well, you get down the road here and you have to deal with God. Guess what? You're going to lean back on all the strength and all of the ability, the power to turn, the power to bring about what you want. You're going to fall back on that even when you're face to face with God. Okay, am I prophesying this over you? I mean, is that what I'm doing? Am I releasing a curse of this on you? No, you're releasing the curse of it every day, every time you do it. You're building a case for how you're going to proceed. I'm not putting a curse on you. I'm declaring what I see true, because that's just the opposite of the Lamb. That's just the opposite of the nature of Christ. When you can prophesy Christ too. You can prophesy a seed falling into the ground and die and prophesy fruit. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Life out of death, you can prophesy. You can be sure of it. You can go into death happy. You can. You can. Because you know what's going to come up. The devil hung Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, forgive. He didn't go, get me down there from here. I was doing great things. I only had 3.5 years. Why am I dying so quick? I haven't even finished hardly anything. Da-da-da-da. He just laid down his life. Rested his head on his shoulder, gave up the ghost, and rose from the dead. Lord of all, joined to you and I, so that that same Spirit may dwell in us and be the motivating life, the motivating nature, the motivating factor in us, so that when we get to God, when we're face to face with God, we're going to lay down our life. When we're face to face with the devil, and I have to tell you, there are times that God will tell you to stand up and fight. I mean, there are. But just as surely as there are those, there'll be more times that he'll tell you to lay down your life. You have to hear from God. There's not just a settled way to be. You also have to have the Urim and Thummim and hear from God. Lord, what do I do in this circumstance? We went over that in the priesthood class. And in the priesthood class, we described how the priests, God gave them intimate and intricate ways of doing everything that they did. I mean, their lives were ordered by the word of the Lord as to how to proceed. Amen? Okay. Except there were times that there wasn't a clear word on it, and so the priest went to the Urim and Thummim and asked God. Okay. So I'm just saying, yes, the word is clear and everything, but we need to also build a relationship with God where we can hear from God. But this pattern right here of manipulating and everything, so, you know, Jacob, just that was just his life. He was a man of strength. He had so much strength and ability, so much headstrong knowledge of what he thought was the way it should be done, the way he thought it should be right. This is the right way. This is the way. And look, at least I'm gaining things for God. I'm gaining the birthright. I'm gaining this and that. I'm going after God. So he wrestles with God. They wrestle for a good long while. And when it's over with, he walks away wounded. God touched him in such a manner that when he walked with a limp. God changed his walk. He's no longer strong. He has to depend on the Lord. He's no longer wise. He has to depend on God as his wisdom. He's no longer anything apart from God. And you see it right down to Hebrews 11 verse 21, where he's laying on his deathbed and he's finally come to the true rest. It's called rest in peace. The true rest. And he's laying there and he knows that he's got one more task to do before he gathers up his legs, lays down one more time. He's got one more thing to do, to release the spirit of that faith to the next generation. To release that. And so, you can read the story in Genesis. He slowly is able to move. I mean, he's on his deathbed and he's going to die just shortly. But he pulls himself on that staff that's been his friend. It's been his best friend for all those years because it's been a reminder, a daily reminder. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not able. God wounded him in a wonderful way, didn't he? You know, folks, some of you still got lots of spizzorinctum left in you. You got lots of juice. You got lots of ideas. You got lots of plans. You got lots of ways of looking at things. And you'll, honestly, you'll never be ready for anything until God has wounded you, which will eventually, well, once he wounds you, it will lead you to a staff that you lean on. But all of that will eventually lead you to a deathbed for others, not just death. A death with purpose, a death for an increase of Christ, a death for the next generation, a death that's going to be remembered by God. I mean, Jacob, what a life, what a life. And yet God looks and he goes, look at this guy. He barely has enough strength, and he's pulling himself up with that same staff, and he pulls himself up just enough to release the spirit of faith for those young men. And then let go. And could rest, knowing something eternal has taken place. Again, God didn't point to Penuel where he rested with him and put his hip out of place. God didn't refer to that as the high point of his faith. That was just to start getting him on the right track. Ultimately, what God counted as true faith was a faith that was staring death in the face, and there was no sting to it, because there was only going to be resurrection out of it. This is not a useless death. This is not a death out of which there is no resurrection. This is a self-giving, not for me, not for my heritage, not for my birthright, but for theirs. Completely changed person. Completely changed. And verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. See, I just got chills reading that because I know what that means. This guy, his faith wasn't about all of the things that he got through. Not to him now and not to God. Joseph has enough understanding of God to know that God had a plan for Israel. And that plan pivoted on him going into death after death after death. You know, hated by his brothers, hated by the brethren. Does that sound familiar? You know, prophesied by the Father, you're my beloved son, you're, you know, given visions of God, you'll sit on a throne, da 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 da, they'll bow down, all of this kind of stuff. Hated by the brethren. Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. It's just part of the thing. I know we want everybody to like us. Good luck with that. Because they're not, you know. But I tell you what, there's one, you know, there's several, but one consolation is that you know that God's pleased with your selfless sacrifice for others. No one else may ever see it. No one else may ever pat you on the back. No one else may ever refer to it. You know, I had somebody say something to me recently about it. Just, you know, thank you for going into death. And I just went, wow, it's been a while since I've heard that kind of talking, you know. But, you know, you can't do it because of something you think someone's going to acknowledge it. You do it because Isaac did it, and Jacob did it, and Joseph did it, and Jesus did it, and Paul did it, and everybody whose name is named in the Lamb's Book of Life, not Jesus's, not the Christ, But the Lamb's Book of Life, they all did it. They all did it. You're in good company. You know? Yes.
I was just reminded of a scripture in Psalm 116, 15. It's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, I'll never forget the first time I read that. I almost thought it sounded mean. You know, why would he be happy when we die? You know? And if you don't understand that principle, it doesn't make any sense.
Right. And, you know, of course, our minds are always precious in the sight of the Lord is when we die physically, and that way we can pass the great divide and come home to the welcoming party of angels and saints. Well, he kind of thinks it's precious when you lay down your life now. 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Well, yeah, amen. That's why we know the love of God. Jesus showed it at the cross. Praise God. And there's more. That's not a period after that. And we ought, not that we do it, not that you will, but we ought to lay down our lives, who, for God? No, the brethren. Huh? Which brethren? Probably the ones that hate you. Probably the ones that beat you up. Probably the ones that throw you in the pit. Probably the ones that sell you for money. Probably the ones that do all of that stuff. Jesus died for the very ones who did all of that to him. Remember we talked about Stephen last week? Well, Paul was totally against Jesus. Totally against Jesus. And doing all he could to hurt Jesus, but Paul didn't fully understand that, you know. But he was attacking Jesus' body, you know. You're stabbing his body, you know. If somebody came up with a sharp knife and started poking holes in you, you'd go, ow! Why are you doing that to me? Okay, well, we understand that because we're human and flesh and self-centered. But Paul was doing that to Jesus' body. And Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, I don't even know you. I'm picking on these people out here. That's me. That's my body. You're poking up, you know, and I feel it. I saw a movie recently where this lady was all messed up and everything because she had been a missionary in Africa for years, and her family, her husband and children had been massacred there by, you know, people that were against them preaching the gospel, killed them. She was standing there in front of the three coffins crying and broken and wondering why God would do this. And she was telling this story years later to someone else who was going through something, and they said, well, what did God say? She said, he said to me, I loved them too. See? Somebody dies and we just go, well, why would you do it? He's going, you know, we don't even think about him going through something. You know what I'm saying? We just want to blame him or, you know, question him or whatever. We have no thought that he's love. We have no thought of what he's going through. We have no thought that he could be going through way more than we're going through. We don't even think like that. It's just about me. But I heard, you know. And those words just rang in my being. I loved them too. You know, can we weep together? You know? Anyway, the rest of this verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Way back, he'd heard the stories, you know? I mean, his great-grandfather, guess it was great-great-grandfather, Abraham. Is that right? Yeah. Great-great-grandfather, Abraham, told about this story, Genesis 15 story, where he was crying out wanting a seed, and God showed him the heavens, and then God showed him an altar, and God showed him a sacrifice, and in that sacrifice, God declared this: you shall be slaves for, what was it, 400 years down in Egypt, but then you shall come out with great substance. Death and the prophecy of life. No, the absolute assurance of faith. The absolute assurance of faith. So Joseph, he's heard this, and he's with God, and he's walking with God, and he's just a kid and everything, but he's learning stuff, and he's growing, and he's, you know, just like David as a young boy on the side of the hill taking care of his father's sheep. He's learning this, and somehow he figures out, and this proves it, somehow he figures out, you know what? Everything that's happening to me, all this bad stuff, is for one purpose. That the ultimate end of this is they'll all come out in resurrection, even though I won't be there, but I will be there, because I'm giving you boys commandment, you take my bones, because you're coming up. As surely as these seeds are put in the ground, there's going to be a harvest. As surely as there's death, a death in Christ, in union with Christ, there's going to be a resurrection. It's undeniable to those who have faith. To those who have faith, it's undeniable. There's just no question about it. You get excited about the possibility of death so that something can finally change. I'm serious. You know, it's like everything I've tried, nothing works, nothing's changing. Forget it. I'm just going to go into death. And not look back and go as deep and hard. Because I have faith. Well, that's Joseph. That's what he's doing. That's what he did. And he did it knowing that everything that was happening to him wasn't really for him. You say, well, my God, I mean, eventually he was raised up and he was second to Pharaoh and sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh and owned everything and had everything and controlled everything. It's everything a person could want to own, have, and control. Everything. No, that's Adam that wants that. He's sitting there miserable. He's learned, oh yeah, he's learned to live for the Lord and be fruitful in the land of his affliction, hasn't he? We discussed that. He named his son after that. But deep down, he's got one desire. I'm one with you. You're going to come up. You're going to come up in resurrection. Just as surely as I'm dying right now, you will come up in resurrection. Bring me with you. Bring my bones with you. Bring me back into the promised land. Bury me there so I can possess it, so I can be a part of it too. Hallelujah. What a... You know, and he's not referring, and the Bible's not referring to all of this stuff that he went through and faith on any point except one. On his deathbed, he gave commandment based on his faith that the rest of them were coming up out of because of his death. Praise God. Is this good for anybody? You know, it's just good that I didn't study this before I walked up here. Because we'd be here another semester, wouldn't we? All right. We're going to go ahead and skip down to verse 23. Well, actually 23 to 29, because we want to talk a little bit about Moses. Moses. You know, before we do that, I remembered, and I've got it in my notes, when we first started this in Hebrews 11, we got to verse 2, and I said, we're not going to go over verse 2. Remember that? When we first got into Hebrews 11, we did verse 1, and then we got to verse 2, and I said, we're not going to go over that right now. We're going to get down the road, and I think it'll have more meaning to you if we come back to it. So after just going over what we went to, let's go back to Hebrews 11, 2. And to get to, you have to have one. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders received witness. Another translation says, for by this faith the elders received a good report. So I'm just going to read my little paragraph here. These last three men were elders to the Jews. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The faith by which they obtained the resurrection was the deathbed. The elders are the fathers and patriarchs who went before us, whose faith we should follow. These elders obtained a good report. But with the good report, they did not obtain the promise. Why have they not yet obtained the promise? Because they forewent the promise so that others would get it. They accepted a death that someone could get it. Because here's the deal. We think we're going to pray it in. Or we think we're going to build ministries that God's going to be so pleased that He's going to bring it in. Or we think that there's something that we do other than the lack of us, death. Death is the lack of us. We think there's some, I'm waiting for the big moment. The big moment when God puts His hand on me and big things happen. We have a name for the one who comes to us to bring us into death, the Grim Reaper. The Grim Reaper. Let's see, is that the devil? No, I don't think the devil comes and lays his hand on you and you die. I think it's God. God has determined your borders and your boundaries, your times and your seasons. That's all in the hand of God. I got news for you. Your father is the Grim Reaper. Are you sure you want him to put his hand on you? Because we're waiting for the big moment when he'll put his hand on me and something big's going to happen. Oh, something real big's going to happen if you go by these scriptures. What's big is he'll finally be rid of you. Your selfishness, your ambition, your plans, your expectations, your wants, all the things that are getting in the way of the eternal plan of God, or that are, if they're not just absolutely roadblocks to it, they are mixing in with the holy. Unholy is mixing in with the holy. Flesh is mixing in with spirit. And we're trying to offer that to God. And He don't take no offerings that have spots and blemishes. Us. See. So it has to be a death so that Christ comes forth in us. A death. Then, because there's an openness to death so that Christ may come. So that you, by a very real realization as a result of revelation, you basically are staring at the cross and you say, okay. And I know I'm using weird pictures, but you basically have been staring at the cross for a long time. You go, okay, I figured it out. This is the only way it's going to happen. Yes, Lord. And you climb up there on that cross with Him, in Him, and you allow you understand what I'm saying. I know this is all weird, but it is the way, it is sort of spiritually what happens. Then there's a resurrection. Well, what is that resurrection? Well, it's Christ, because you died, now Christ lives in you. Paul said that. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. Okay, well, that's the resurrection. But there's going to be more deaths coming if that guy is your life. Because he's self-giving. And he believes that the way to bring about anything is through laying down your life, through death. Am I right or wrong? I mean, you're making a big mistake getting this Jesus guy as your life. Because he's going to want to do nothing but lay down his rights, lay down his reputation, lay down all of the things that we think are valuable. I mean, I'm going to just tell you. I used to think that having a good reputation was one of the highest things you could have. Okay? That's just great. Because if you got a good reputation, then people say, well, you know, you're a man of God. Well, you're this and that and da-da-da-da. And so I worked real hard towards that. I mean, it was a big deal to me. You know, man of integrity. Does that anybody see a problem with that? I mean, in the person thinking that. First of all, you don't have integrity. You will mess everything up. You, speaking of me. Adam. Oh yeah, you have Adam too. So there's a death so that Christ becomes your life. And then there are a multitude of deaths because Christ is your life. Does that make sense to anybody? All right. I guess I didn't finish reading my little notes here. I got pretty close. The elders are the fathers and patriarchs who went before us, whose faith we should follow. And as I said, I looked in one translation. It says, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Okay. Anybody here make good grades in school? Raise your hand if you made good grades. Good for y'all. And then there's me and Ben. When I was in high school, first of all, I'm going to tell you something that most people can't believe, but when I was in high school, I loved high school. It was my playground. I loved it to the max. I had so much fun in and out, home or there during that age. Everything was wonderful, honestly. I mean, it was just incredible. And, you know, but my mind wasn't into getting a good report card. Okay? It wasn't. It wasn't in at all. I didn't, you know, I remember getting sent to the office like in ninth grade. And in the school that I went to, they had 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th all in the same thing. So you're in there with all of the, so this is the big school. They sent me to the office, and the assistant principal said to me, if you don't shape up, we're going to put this in your permanent record. And I went, my permanent record? I said, does anybody ever read that? Has anybody ever called up here and said, I want to see, not the grades or did they graduate, I want to see their permanent record. I said, you know, just tell me the truth. All right, smarty. I said, well, I mean, I'm just trying to figure this out. I don't think, you know, that there's a permanent record that's going to stop somebody from hiring me or doing whatever. You know, he was in ninth grade and he got a demerit. You know, I mean, so I was like fearless, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, you know, I had absolutely no fear of, you know, that kind of stuff. And everyone else, they seem so uptight. They were just like, oh my God, I got to get a good report card. You know, I got to have a good report card. Which was what? Them working to achieve, you know, and I told somebody else, you know, they were, we were talking about graduating. And I'll just tell you this. They said this. I was told this after I graduated by one of the teachers who was in the meeting with the principal who was talking to the teachers. And he said, Randy Nussbaum. And so all the teachers were looking. And he said, I don't want any of you teachers failing him. I want him out of here. Now, I was told that after I graduated by one of the teachers who loved me, by the way. I'm not lying. Who loved me and thought, in fact, he told me, he said, Randy, you had so much creativity that that school was just like a little box that was trying to keep you in. He said, you just kept breaking out of the box, you know. But he said, or we were talking about it later, and somebody said, well, you know, you graduated in the lower 1% of the class, of the whole school. And I said, really? I said, well, I graduated, didn't I? I said, if we were all doctors, and this guy graduated, what's the highest one? Magna cum laude, whatever. So there you have it. See, I don't even know or care. And you graduated the highest, and they gave him a diploma. And I graduated the lowest, and they gave me a diploma. I said, what would the diploma say? It would say on his, Dr. so-and-so, and on mine, say Dr. so-and-so. And we'd both be doctors. Nobody's going to come up and go, did you graduate in the 1/5% of your class? No, I was in the bottom 1%. You know, nobody, you don't ever hear anybody asking that. I mean, sure, every once in a while, but almost never. They just come in and go, are you a doctor? Yeah, okay, well, I got a problem. Well, am I right or wrong? So don't study. Forget this school. Go running out of here and be free. Woo-hoo! All right. There's actually a point that I'm making to all that. I'm not just trying to tell you stories of wildness and my reprobate years, my BC years. But that by faith, the elders received a good report card. Oh, man. Is that powerful or what? By what kind of faith? Faith that believes in life out of death. You want to get good grades with God? That's where I was going with this. You want good grades with God? You want a good report with God? Faith. Faith in, not in becoming something great, not in striving until you become better than everybody else, but in fact, the exact opposite. Being willing to be made low that others may be high. Get it willingly taking the lower seat or being, you know, being pushed down, maybe not even taking it, being pushed down to the bottom of the barrel and saying, praise God, what a great position to push people up from here. And you just start pushing them up, you know, further. And then you say, well, what if they get further and they get out of the barrel and they become something special and don't remember that I pushed them up? God will remember. Isn't that okay? Isn't that enough? I mean, really, isn't it enough? Should be enough. I just want to please Jesus. I just want to please my Father. I don't care what people say. If you know what you've done, if you've lived according to Christ, no one else can see it because they usually can't. That's right. Not where it counts. Amen. They can't see it. But if you know, that should be enough. I mean, it really should be enough. By faith, these guys had a faith that believed in life out of death. Every one of them, Isaac, And we know Abraham did too. But Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, by faith, the elders received a good report. Do you see why this verse in verse 2 is more important now and has more of an impact than had we just tried to deal with it after verse 1? Because now we've looked at some of the elders, the patriarchs, the fathers. And what have we seen? Oh, we've seen that God has given them a good report. Every one of them getting their good report when? On their deathbed. Every one of them getting a good report. Why? Because on their deathbed, they're going into that death for others. They're going into that death, not just dying. Well, I'm old, so I'm going to die. None of them just got old and died. They all gave up the ghost, as it were. It's funny because, I mean, you read the stories. I mean, they're sitting there and they're on their deathbed and they get up and they're prophesying, they're telling all this stuff, and they lay down and die. Dude, he was pretty lively a second ago. What happened? I mean, you sort of get the point. I mean, it's like something must have happened, and what I believe happened is, like Jesus, they gave up the ghost. They just said, okay, I'm ready. I'm going into this death by my own free will. And I've told you what the resurrection is going to be. Good luck. Be blessed. Be sure and do the same thing for others. Pay it forward. Or is it backward? I forget. Do it for others. Do it for others. All right. Let's see. Let's go back. So verse 23 through 29, that is actually quite a bit of scriptures. So how much time we got? Oh, okay, well, we're going to go ahead and stop because it's 5 till 8 and 8 minutes. I don't know, I'm getting something here. I'm prophecy's coming on me right now. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back.